I've got a little bit of a sort of a break from the typical Romans. We're going to go knee deep into doctrine this week on Wednesday night. We're going to talk about propitiation, justification, redemption, the foreknowledge of God, and some of the heavy doctrines of the Bible. But I think it's timely, and this is something I like to do from time to time, to rehearse in the ears of Athey Creekers the narrative that's so important about Israel and about the Jews and God's plan for the people. One of the things we're going to see in the book of Romans is Paul's going to take great efforts to remind us the plan that God has for the Jewish people. It's an amazing thing to me how many people ignore this teaching altogether. You know, if you go to a university for college for Bible teaching, or get your MDiv or your Doctorate of Divinity or whatever, one of the things you'll never take a class on is Israelology, because they don't care. There's so many of these universities, they think Israel's done, God's chopped them off, they're no longer the chosen people. Replacement theology has taken over. And that's why we have the narrative, not just in the secular world, that these Jews are, you know, a bunch of genocidal, you know, Arab-hating, you know, bigots or whatever they're trying to say today. And the narrative is so horrible, but it's gone rampant because the church, which is supposed to be sort of holding that back, saying, no, that's not what's happening. God still has a plan for the Jews, and he still loves them as his chosen people. Replacement theology has hurt our world and our worldview so much. But perhaps this week, there's reason alone to talk about it. What's going on in the world? Well, all this chanting of death to Israel and from the river to the sea, Palestine should be free. You know, there's Christians that are saying that kind of stuff. And it's because they don't know that the narrative they're being taught in their schools, they've been, you know, indoctrinated into thinking that the Jews are trying to ethnically cleanse the Gaza Strip from all Arab people. But there's tens of thousands of people dying. Yeah, that's the sad. I'll admit, war is horrifying and sad. Children have died, and if you think the Gaza Strip's bad, just study World War II and what we did to Hiroshima and Nagasaki and how many children were killed by the American soldiers because we were attacked by the Japanese. Nobody really doubted that we had to defend ourselves as a nation, but Israel's been being bombed, missiles. Last time I was in Israel, more than 4,000 rockets flew from the Gaza Strip over the border into Israel. While I was there, rockets flying in because the Hamas, and the world just expects Israel just to say, well, you know, neighbors, there's bad neighbors, we'll deal with it. Now, fortunately, Israel has technology and the smarts to know how to shield from all those rockets. That's why not a lot of Israelis have died. But should they be penalized for their technology of keeping the rain of rockets coming on their head? Should they be penalized for being able to defend themselves from that? The world has such a wacko view on this, but it really does stem, and as I read the Bible, it stems from not knowing the Bible and the Christian church. Not, well, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, it says we're supposed to let. That means to hold back the coming of the last days and the coming of the Antichrist. But the church, through apostasy and not good Bible teaching, we're seeing our responsibility as the church is waning because we're not doing what the Bible tells us to do. And when it comes to Israel, this narrative, I just have to say, I've watched so many people so misguided. They believe, you know, Berkeley or Columbia University or Harvard, or, you know, our presidents talk about defunding tax dollars to Harvard, which we've been saying that for years. Why should we pay for an indoctrination against everything we know and believe and love, biblically speaking? I'm glad that that's being talked about right now. But because the campuses have been preaching that Israel is horrible and there's a genocidal, you know, Netanyahu is a war criminal and all that stuff, even though they're not really hearing the real narrative, or they also don't know the real history. But because of that, what a sad thing this week when this couple, beautiful couple that were, you know, they worked in Washington, D.C., Yaron Lezinski and Sarah Lynn Milgram, both who served at the Israeli embassy, were brutally murdered in an act of terror driven by anti-Semitism. Right outside, Deb and I were just walking on right in front of that museum last week in Washington, D.C., right where these two people, this sweet couple in their 20s, He had just purchased a ring, an engagement ring, and next week was supposed to go to Jerusalem with her, and he was going to ask her to marry him. This guy yelling, "Free, free Palestine! You know, Palestine will be free." He shot them in cold blood, and as they crawled trying to escape away, he just kept shooting them and shot them dead. Where does a person get so whacked that they think it's great to shoot these 20-year-old kids who are just, you know, starting their lives, who have really nothing to do with the Gaza Strip and what's happening there? But as Christians, we should not remain silent. The problem is, I'm finding a lot of Christians don't really know the history, the narrative, and God's plan and purpose. One of the things that have happened is the church, the Catholic Church, much of the Protestant Church has said God is done with Israel. The church has replaced Israel. And so we are now God's chosen people. And the Jews, there's no value. In fact, Jews are kind of in trouble and God's going to crush them. That's the narrative out there. We, the church, have replaced Israel. Replacement theology is what it's called. And it's one of the most demonic, most troublesome teachings that's actually part of the last days that we're seeing right in front of our eyes. Just like the Bible said, there's going to be a time where all nations will gather to war against Israel. We're seeing the precursors to that. Jews being treated badly in the streets. Jews that are college students at USC can't even go to class because of the harassment. The same people that had safe places for when they were afraid of this or that or the other, those same students are screaming death to the Jews. And it's just such a crazy dichotomy that we're seeing. It's really the epitome of wickedness. And there were Palestinians celebrating in the streets when they heard about this Jewish couple being gunned down in Washington, D.C. And they say, oh, the Palestinians, Brett, Hamas is going to be taken out, but the Palestinian Authority will take over. That'll be so much better. That's just people not knowing anything about anything. Palestinian Authority is just as bad as Hamas. They're different. They have a little different worldview of things, but it's just as evil, and they're still saying death to Israel, death to the Jews. From the river to the sea, Palestine will be free. They're not interested in a split state. That's such a false narrative. The Arabs have never agreed to a dual state solution. Never. The Jews have been open to that. They've talked about it. Ehud Barak back in the 90s just about gave away the whole thing. And he did it, and they said, why did you almost give the whole half to the Palestinians? And he said, I did it because I knew they wouldn't accept it. He said, because they will not accept a two-state solution. Meanwhile, Donald Trump is starting to move his thing back to more of a two-state solution plan, which is so misguided. But Brett, what does that have to do with the book of Romans? Well, Paul's going to ask a question about Jews. And it really does speak exactly into this issue. By the way, you know, these two people being shot, there's some people in the world, and even Americans are saying they deserved it. They're Jews. They deserve death because of the death of the Hamas and the children in Gaza. I came across this this guy wrote some things. I can't disagree. He said, Russia started a war that's killed over 1 million people, but Russian diplomats aren't murdered in the street of Washington, D.C. China runs concentration camps with Muslims, and Chinese diplomats aren't targeted. Iran funds terrorism across the globe. Iranian diplomats aren't gunned down. Turkey bombs civilians and jails dissidents. Turkish diplomats aren't hunted. Sudan is collapsing in genocide and famine. Sudanese diplomats aren't executed. Pakistan harbors terrorists and persecutes minorities. Pakistani diplomats aren't ambushed. Syria used chemical weapons on its own people. Syrian diplomats aren't shot outside of museums. North Korea starves its citizens, threatens nuclear war. North Korean diplomats aren't attacked. And he says, the list is endless, but of all of these countries, the only Israel provokes such obsessive hatred that someone would throw away their entire life just to murder two innocent Israelis in their 20s. What is it about the Jews? Why does the world have such a different kind of hatred and vitriol for Jews? And it's not just today. It's bad today. Some say it's worse today than maybe even before World War II and Nazis, the Nazis' final solution, Hitler and his whole thing. But what is it about the Jews? They're so unique because they've done so much for the world, and yet the world so much hates them. Who said this? Some people like the Jews, and some do not, but no thoughtful man can deny the fact that they are, beyond any question, the most formidable and most remarkable race which has appeared to the world. Who said that? Well, that was my cousin, sixth cousin, Winston Churchill. See the resemblance? That's what he said. What about this one? By the way, he wrote that in Zionism versus Bolshevism back in the 1920s. He wrote this article when he said that in 1921. And he was also Secretary of State for the colonies during his visit to Tel Aviv in 1921. That's a picture of him there. What about this quote? He said, "I will insist the Hebrews have contributed more to civilized men than any other nation. If I was an atheist and believed in blind eternal fate, I should still believe that fate had ordered the Jews to be the most essential instrument for civilizing the nations. They are the most glorious nation that ever inhabited this earth. The Romans and their empire were but a bubble in comparison to the Jews. They have given religion to 3/4 of the globe and have influenced the affairs of mankind more happily than any other nation, ancient or modern." Who said that? That was none other than John Adams, second president of the United States, in a letter from to F.A. Vanderkemp in 1808. John Adams, interesting guy if you read his writings. He really saw something special in the Jewish people. How about this one? This quote, see if you can recognize it. "When over long periods of human history, I scrutinized the activity of the Jewish people, suddenly there arose up in me a fearful question whether inscrutable destiny, perhaps for reason unknown to us poor mortals, did not, with eternal and immutable resolve, desire the final victory of this little nation." Does anybody know who said that? No one? That was none other than Adolf Hitler in Mein Kampf. Interesting. Who later went on and killed 6 million Jews. How about this quote? "The Egyptians, the Babylonians, the Persians rose, filled the planet with sound and splendor, then faded to dream stuff and passed away. The Greeks and the Romans followed and made a vast noise, and they were gone. Other people have sprung up and held their torch high for a time, but it eventually burned out, and they sit in twilight now and have vanished. The Jew saw them all, survived them all, and is now what he always was, exhibiting no decadence, no infirmities of age, no weakening of his parts, no slowing of his energies, no dulling of his alert but aggressive mind. All things are mortal but the Jews. All other forces pass, but he remains. What is the secret of this immortality?" Great observation from this mystery quote that I'm giving you. A guy who said, what's the deal? Why are the Jews, they've outlasted the Romans, the Persians, the Greeks, the Medo-Persian Empire, even the Turks, the Ottoman Turks. Like, how is this possible? He's saying, what is the secret of the immortality? Well, this was none other who wrote this than Mark Twain himself. You say, well, what does Mark Twain know about Israel? Do you know he spent a year in Israel, writing about Israel and touring the nation back 100 years ago? This is a picture of him on the ship, long journey over there. And then he wrote in his journal all about Israel. And it's very educational because he talks about what did Israel look like 100 years ago, which that's important because today there's a rewriting of Israeli history. They're trying to make it look like the Jews, the Zionists came and killed a bunch of Muslims and took over like we did the Indians, although worse. That's not what happened. That's not the history of Israel. We'll get into that in a second. But here in Romans chapter 3, what is Paul going to say? He's writing to Gentiles. The book of Romans is for Gentiles. Romans 9, 10, and 11, guess what? That's going to be all about God's plan for the future of Israel. So that's part of the things we got to buckle up for here. God's going to say, don't be ignorant, Gentile people. Don't be arrogant concerning my people Israel. He's going to say in Romans chapter 11, verse 25. He's going to warn about this, but he even touches on it here in the first part of Romans chapter 3. And I think it's important for us to take time and think what he's asking. Let's take a look. Romans 3, verse 1. He says, "What advantage then hath the Jew? Or what profit is there of circumcision? much every way, chiefly because that unto them, the Jews, were committed the oracles of God. For what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? God forbid. Yea, let God be true, and but every man a liar. Wait, what did he just say? God is true, and if anybody says anything different than what God says, they're just a bunch of big liars. That's what Paul's saying. What are they lying about? About the Jews. God's plan for the Jews. What does it say? What advantage then hath the Jew? Like, what good is it being a Jew? Now, the reason he's asking this question reaches back into last weekend's services. If you remember, we talked about, yay, circumcision. That was our topic last week. Remember we talked about uncircumcision and circumcision. We talked about how that can mean both the physical cutting away of the flesh, but also talked about Jews and Gentiles. Gentiles were called uncircumcision, Jews were called circumcision. But we went over that. I'm not gonna cover that ground. And some of the guys are like, thank you, please, let's get off that subject. But Paul is raising a rhetorical question. So what good is it being a Jew then? What's the point? Now, today, much of the church says there is no point. God's done with the Jews and the church has replaced Israel. So who cares what happens to the Jews? And that's why, for example, the popes of Catholicism, they don't really look at Israel and the nation Israel as anything biblical or spiritual. They're just another nation that needs to be striving for peace, just like all the other nations, and at all costs. And they're arguing that there should be a dividing up of Israel. Like that's why the Catholic Church believes in a two-state solution and that Israel needs to stop the genocide and all the stuff that they're talking about. It's all a misnomer and really not understanding God. Guess what? Let God be true and every man a liar. The Jews are special. They're still called in the Bible God's chosen people. Why? Because the covenant that he made with Abraham was an everlasting covenant. And it wasn't based on them obeying and doing everything right. By the way, I got to remind you, right now Israel's largely doing a lot of things wrong. I'm not defending Israel or all their actions or even their military exploits and all that. I'm not going to defend that. I'm going to say for sure warfare is horrifying, whether you're a Palestinian or a Jewish person. Whether it was the October 7th when Hamas was crossing the border, putting babies in microwaves and beheading them, that's horrible. Yeah, but Brett, it's been tens of thousands of people killed in the Gaza Strip. Yeah, but that's nothing compared to what you and I did as Americans to survive World War II when we bombed Hiroshima and Nagasaki. Tens of, hundreds of thousands, men, women, and children incinerated by a nuclear blast. Was that, we shouldn't defend that. Well, if we didn't do that, we'd probably be speaking Japanese right about now. Our nation would have been very different and we wouldn't have the liberties and the freedoms. Like speaking of Memorial Day weekend, I'm thankful for our World War II vets who fought the battle and won. Thankful for that. But warfare throughout all history is ugly and people are somehow trying to say, well, Israel, it's more ugly with them. Even though, if you really look at it carefully, Israel's the one nation that's trying to surgically strike Hamas and at all costs trying to avoid civilian casualties. They even send leaflets and announcements before, we're about to bomb this area, please get out of this area. Like, we didn't do that in Berlin when we were bombing the daylights out of Berlin. I hope you understand. If you're one of these purple hair crying college students on Instagram saying, oh, the genocide of Israel, and all this, you do not know what you're talking about. Study history. And if you're gonna whine about something, whine about what Americans have done. Because we've done far worse than what Israel is doing for their own very survival. You know, New York City could be bombed to the daylights. We could have a nuclear weapon drop on New York City. And you know what? We'd be really sad about that, at least some of us. And we think, what a bummer. We lost our biggest city in the United States of America. But can you guess what would happen after that? Whatever nation did that, you better believe they're gonna be destroyed. That's just the way it is. Now, if Israel loses one city, Jerusalem or Tel Aviv, with a nuclear weapon, they will cease to exist as a nation. Yeah, we would be hurt as a nation if one of our cities were nuked. Israel would cease to exist. And guess what? The Bible says that's not going to happen. God still has a plan for Israel, and he will not allow Israel to be annihilated. The Bible says that. Meanwhile, a lot of the world, even our college students from Berkeley and Harvard and these dumb universities that we give our tax dollars to, they're all saying death to the Jews and death to Israel. They don't have a right to exist as a nation. So Paul's raising the question, what's the deal with the Jews? Is there any reason for them? Mark Twain was asking, what's the secret to their immortality? The Bible gives us all of that. This rhetorical question Paul is asking is the text that Paul is answering. And he says here, the question, what advantage hath the Jew? What's their secret? Well, he said, much in every way. That's in verse 2. He says, much in every way. Like, there's a lot of reasons the Jews have an advantage. And then he says, primarily, it's that they were given, chiefly because they were committed, the oracles of God. Now, that's a funny word. You're thinking, what are we suddenly, this weird oracles of God, some magical thing the Jews have been entrusted with? Well, kind of, but we're not going into fantasy land. The oracles of God, what's another word for that? Anybody? The Bible. They were entrusted with the Old Testament Hebrew Bible. They were given the oracles. The word oracle is kind of interesting because it means, promises, really. The words or utterances of God, the contents of the Mosaic Law. And the Greek word there is kind of interesting. It's logion, where it comes from the word logos, if you know what that word is in the Greek, the word. But basically God says, I'm gonna give to the Jews my word, and they're entrusted with that, which is gonna be the promises of God's plan for humanity. What promises were given to them? Salvation to the world, when it's all said and done. But you gotta read the Bible carefully to come to that deduction. What do you mean, Brett? Well, really the promises of God starts with Abraham. There's Abraham living in the Ur of the Chaldees. Ur was known archaeologically as being a very Beverly Hills kind of city. It was very wealthy. They found in archaeological digs hot tubs in the houses of people that lived in Ur of the Chaldees, where Abraham lived. So God calls Abraham and eventually says, I've got a land that I'm going to give you, and I'm going to promise a covenant to you. And you can jot this down in your notes. It's Genesis chapter 12, verses 1-3 that's so important to understand. This is really the Abrahamic covenant. And I'm just gonna give you kind of the quick version. This is a everlasting covenant. There's people say, no, the Jews broke the covenant when they worshiped idols and then they killed the Messiah Jesus. So they're no longer part of this covenant. Wrong. God says, my covenant is based on my promise. This covenant, there's other covenants in the Bible God made with the Jews that were mutual. Like, for example, if you worship gods and goddesses from the Canaanites, I will lift my protection from you and you'll be destroyed by other nations. And God kept that promise. But when it comes to them being completely snuffed out or totally wiped out, God says, I'm not gonna let that happen. But from you is gonna come a mighty nation, an everlasting covenant, and out of you will come the Messiah. But this promise starts in Genesis 12, verses 1-3. It says, now the Lord hath said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house to a land I will show thee. This is a big part of it, the land. And I will make thee a great nation. Okay, so this is speaking of property and also prosperity. And then I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curseth thee. And in thee, all families of the earth shall be blessed. I've marked up this verse because really there's five main promises seen here that God gives as a covenant to the Jews. First, that is property. Not just showing them the land, but actually giving him the land, defined specifically in Exodus 23, verses 31. Also jot this down in your notes, Numbers 34, verses 1-12. The reason I want you to jot this down, every single one of you, if you're a Christian, should be able to explain this to people, because so many people have the wrong narrative about this. Those Jews just maliciously took the land from the poor ancient people group called the Palestinians. No, the answer is God, thousands of years ago, God gave Abraham the land. I'll show you how big that land is. It's not the little sliver that's called Israel. It's not even the whole land God gave them. I'll show you that in a minute. But God gave them the land. It was a covenant. Say, this is your land. What people group in the world can say God gave us this land? Oh, we try as Americans, from sea to shining sea, God has shed his grace upon us and God has provided this wonderful new world for us. No, we pretty much killed and destroyed the Indians. And if you're gonna say the Jews should turn their land back over to the Palestinians, well then you need to go home right now and find the closest Indian and give him the title deed to your house. Because you're worse than the Jews, for sure. Brett, I have a mortgage payment that shows that I bought my property. No, that same with the Jews. They got that too, of course. But not only do they have that, they actually paid a long time ago as Zionism. They paid a bunch of money. I can prove that, by the way. One of the British mandate issues was the British said no more buying land by the Jews. Why? Because they had bought up all the land thus far before the British mandate for you know history. So property was given to them by God. They purchased it with money. And then not only that, they've defended it by military. They've been attacked over and over again and defended their land that God gave them that they purchased with money. And then the world, out of guilt, gave them the land, League of Nations, after World War II. When World War II happened, the Holocaust, 6 million Jews were killed in the Holocaust. And so the League of Nations realized Israel needed their own homeland. So last vote, by the way, was our president of the United States, becoming the United Nations, by the way, voted. And we gave Israel the land. I'll show you more about that in a second. But this property issue is kind of the big deal. Not just showing them, but gave them their land. By the way, that all happened. God got that covenant to Abraham right around 2000 BC. And then around 1500 BC, Joshua took the land from the Canaanites. You say, well, that's mean right there. Ethnic cleansing, Brett. Joshua killed all the Canaanites. Do you realize? The Jews had been enslaved for 450 years in Egypt. The Canaanites, they were pagan, wacko people who were sacrificing their children on altars. God gave the Canaanites 450 years to repent of their debauchery. But in rebellion, they did not repent. And so God says, my people are gonna come. And yes, they're gonna wipe out the Canaanite people because they are pagan, killing their own children. By the way, people say, that's not God, that's ethnic cleansing. No, that's love. If I saw you murdering your children at your house, would it be loving for me to go, well, I'm not gonna do anything unloving, so I'm just gonna let them do that, and I'm not gonna deal with that. Is that really loving to just kind of, well, can't control what you're doing with your own children? Well, you say, bro, that's not loving. The loving thing would defend the children. Well, that's what God does. You know, these Canaanites, Joshua drives them out, not all of them, most of them. And then as the story goes, 1000 BC, the era of the judges and the kings. The judges, people did that which was right in their own sight, and then God would lift his protection from them and they'd be under oppression. And then they'd say, oh, sorry, Lord, we repent. And then God would help them again. Over and over this cycle went. When finally they said, we want a king. And so they got King Saul, big loser, failure, and then David. But in the reign of David, that's when he took over the city of Jebus, which is now the city of Jerusalem. So David conquered Jerusalem, 1000 BC. If you go further than that, you got 586, where the Jews were rebelling again and worshiping idols. And the prophet Jeremiah and the others said, man, we're going to be taken over unless we repent. And the people didn't repent. So sure enough, just like God promised, through the prophets, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, comes and wipes out, it was really three waves of persecution. But the final wave was 586 BC, where he leveled the temple, wiped out the walls of Jerusalem, and took them all into captivity. Now, it'd be around 516 BC when Zerubbabel, Nehemiah, and Ezra were given the commandment to go and restore and rebuild Jerusalem, rebuild the wall, rebuild the temple, and a small remnant of about 50,000 Jews came back and settled in Jerusalem again. This is way, you say, well, where do the Palestinians come in? Not yet. You see, the Palestinian name came from the Roman emperors. The Romans named Israel Palestine. I'll tell you about that in a second. So who are the Palestinians? Well, they don't exist yet. So you got 516 BC. Now, as 330, Alexander the Great marches into Jerusalem. He doesn't conquer Jerusalem. Long story, kind of a cool story why he didn't crush Jerusalem, but he rode in. and sort of the Jews became sort of a vassal state of the Greeks with Alexander the Great. Then after Alexander came the Roman rule. Romans ruled Jerusalem for 666 years, interesting number, if you count the Byzantine Empire. And it was during that time, Europeans, the Romans came and dwelt in those lands, but Jews were there and didn't get along with the Romans the whole time, to say the least. During that time, the most important thing in history, Christ came and lived in Israel, was the Savior, the Messiah, but and saved the world from sins. Like, that's all the biggest thing that ever happened in the world's history. But one of the things that Jesus said was in a short time, Rome's going to, you know, that the temple in Jerusalem is going to be destroyed again. Jesus predicted that. And so that came to pass. In AD 70, Rome destroys Jerusalem, takes all its artifacts, the candelabra and other things to Rome as spoil. And Jerusalem is crushed. Then the Roman emperors said, Jews, get out of Israel, to say the least. Emperor Hadrian made it illegal to be a Jew talking to another Jew in Jerusalem. If you saw somebody do that, you could kill them. If a Jew was talking to another Jew, Hadrian said, you have rights to kill them. So then after that, along came the 100 to 1800s. This is a big period, but I just put this in one because basically Israel became a speed bump for all these nations. The Byzantinians, the Muslims, the Crusaders, the Mamelukes, the Ottoman Turks, they all came. And there were little splinters of Jews living in Israel at that time, but largely they were scattered and they were not a nation at all during this time. They were scattered over most of the world, but these people were taking over Jerusalem and Israel. Fast forward, there in the 1890s, suddenly Jews all over the world were realizing they weren't safe. The event that just happened this past week is another one of those events where Jews around the world are saying, there's nowhere to be safe if you're a Jew. Not even Washington, D.C. This sweet couple just walking in front of the Jewish Museum get shot down by this fanatical terrorist. Well, the same thing happened in the 1800s. It was with Alfred Dreyfus, the guy in the lower picture there. He was a French Jew who was falsely accused, and they were going to kill him and drag him through the streets and all that. And it was Theodor Herzl that saw this go on and said, man, there's no safe place for Jews, not even in Europe. We need our own homeland, and we need to go back to the land of our fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the land of Israel. Theodor Herzl, the guy on the top, he's called the father of Zionism. Now, a lot of the world says Zionism is a horrible colonialism, these Jews that are colonializing this Palestinian land. No, it's not what happened. The Jews were kicked out of their own land by all the different groups, the Romans and others, but they were coming back to their homeland that was given to them by God. That's the Bible account. And the Bible even said this would happen. God said, I will scatter my people over all the world, but in the last days, I will bring them back into the land. This is God's plan. So the world can criticize Zionism all they want, but according to the Bible, and it's so sad that people like the Catholics just totally ignore the prophecies of Ezekiel 36 and 37, the prophecies in Deuteronomy about Israel returning to the land and how God's gonna give them the land, and he doesn't care what the world has to say about it. So if you're a Bible person and you read your Bible, you realize, wow, this was all God unfolding his plan when Theodor Herzl and the Jews started migrating back into Israel. Totally biblical thing going on there. Today that's happening, by the way. The Jews are asking, where is it safe to be a Jew today? Definitely not Washington, D.C. Definitely not Columbia University and USC and Harvard. When this was going on, meanwhile, the British, 1917 to 1948, they controlled Israel, the land of Judah, or Palestine. Remember, it was called Palestine by the Romans. The Emperor Hadrian called it Palestine. Why did he call it that? Because he knew ancient enemies of Israel were the Philistines. Now, by the time the Romans named it Palestine, guess what had happened to the Philistines of the time of David? Anybody know? They were extinct. There were no more. The Jews wiped out the Philistines long before the Roman Empire came into power. There were no more Philistines. But despite the Jews, Hadrian, knowing Jewish scriptures, said, we're going to call it no longer Israel. We're going to call it Palestine or Philistine, just to spite the Jews. Boy, has that ever been a powerful spite that worked. Because there's people to this day that say, no, it's Palestine, even though it came from a harebrained guy named Hadrian. And study him. He was a wackadoo, weirdo, crazy man. And he's the one who named it Palestine. And the world's saying, yay, Palestine, that's what it is. Not true. Total wrong narrative. There's no such thing called Palestinians. Well, Brett, yes, there's Palestinians. Well, when did they become Palestinians? In the 1950s. It was Yasser Arafat who would declare these Arabs that were from Jordan, mostly from Jordan, and said, these are the Palestinian people. Before Yasser Arafat, in the 1920s, the Palestinians were Jews and Arabs and Bedouins. Anyone who lived in Palestine was called a Palestinian. I have proof of that. I've got newspapers called the Palestinian Times from the 1920s that were edited and written by Jews. They called themselves Palestinians. The Palestinian Orchestra was Jewish people in 1925. You can look this stuff up. There's pictures online of all this stuff. It wouldn't be till Yasser Arafat said, no, the Palestinians are the Arab people. This is their homeland. No, that's not right history. You've been sold a bill of goods, not even close to true. But it was during the British control that the Arabs and the Jews were starting to become more disagreeable, and the British didn't help. They had their various mandates and Balfour declarations and stuff. You can look those up. But it was causing more and more trouble. But in World War II, the Jews ended up being in concentration camps, 6 million of them killed. After that, the world said, oh man, they need a homeland. And so we voted and we gave our president was the final vote that gave Israel their independence. So think about this. God gave them their land. They purchased their land. They fought for the land in defense. And then the world gave them their land and they proclaimed independence in 1948. What nation in the world can claim any one of those things? It's not even existent. And yet the one nation the world says they should not be there is the Jews. Of all the nations that should be in a place, it is the Jews, according to the Bible, according to history, according to fairness. Well, Brett, what about the poor displaced Palestinians? Well, the Jews didn't really want to displace the Palestinians until they went to war against the Jews. Then the Jews were like, man, we can't have these neighbors wanting to kill us. And so wars happened from 1948. I'm not even going to go into all the wars of Israel. Yom Kippur War, I'll go into that one a little bit maybe. But the Six-Day War, Yom Kippur, the War of Independence, the day after this, May 15th, 1948, all these Arab nations attacked Israel. Now, you see, Israel, it's kind of an interesting thing because God told them, this will be your land. This sort of yellowish-orangish space, this is what I'm going to call today Israel. And you say, well, Brett, where's the Gaza Strip, West Bank, and the Golan Heights? I've included that with Israel because I know that's part of Israel. The world might say no, but that's what modern day Israel is. Now, during the peak reign of Solomon, at their peak of land possession, this is the reign during Solomon. Solomon made this Israel by the time he was at reign. That was their biggest land possession ever. But when you read the book of Numbers, the scriptures I was referring to earlier, and Exodus, do you know what the promised land is that the Lord defined? Well, he talks about the lands of the river of the Nile all the way to the river up in Iraq, the Euphrates, and he defines it. And God's promise to the Jews is this. This is the boundary, according to the book of Numbers, that God promised. So at their peak, they've not even possessed 1/10 of all the land that God promised to them. I hope you understand this. Well, Brett, what does this red line have to do with anything? Well, just so you're not a tourist when the second coming of Christ happens, this is the land that Jesus is going to possess during his second coming, where he rules and reigns over Israel. This will be the shape of Israel during the time of the ruling and reigning of Christ in the millennial kingdom, according to the Bible. So all these things that I've talked about, property, Genesis 12:1, I'm going to show you a country. Then secondly, prosperity. So number one, property. Number two, prosperity. And man, Israel has been prosperous in so many ways, in all the ways I just talked about. You know, by the way, Israel's prosperous to such a level on military technology. They've been prosperous financially. They're one of the great economic powers of the world. The world hates them for that. But it's what God promised. He promised them prosperity. He also, number three, in this verse that we read, he said, I'll bless you, but I'll protect you. Genesis chapter 12, verse 2, I will make of thee a great nation. I'll bless thee and make thy name great, and you'll be a blessing. That's the prosperity. And then the protection, he says, and I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee. Now, if you believe the Bible, which I hope y'all do, when God says, I'm going to bless the nations that bless Israel, and I'm going to curse the nations of Israel, that curse Israel, do you believe that? If you're a person who believes the Bible, and if you're one of those people who say, no, Israel is a curse to the Palestinian people, and Hamas is right to yell death to Israel, and it's horrible, these Hamas people and the Palestinians that are selling, they're saying that those poor people are, do you understand, the Hamas, they cursed themselves. Well, Brett, not the Palestinians. The Palestinians cursed themselves because daily in the streets, even to this day, in the West Bank, they yell out, death to Israel. That's cursing Israel. Do you guys understand that? This is really important to understand. When you're a nation and you're saying death to Israel, you're cursing yourself, according to the Bible. You've put a curse on your head. So if you really pretend to care about the Palestinian children, what you need to do is encourage the world to understand, stop cursing Israel. They're God's chosen people. And the Bible says, if you curse Israel, you are going to be a cursed nation. And it's not just the Palestinians. Every nation that has ever gone against Israel, like Mark Twain said, the Romans, they cursed Israel, and they're no longer. They died from the inside out. All the nations that tried to kill Israel, subdue Israel, crush Israel, they were wiped out and defeated. That's why it's such a shocker. Should we be shocked that Israel is immortal? Like Mark Twain said, I think that's hyperbole, saying Israel's immortal in that sense. But I understand what he's saying, because nobody, even though they've tried to kill them time and time again, whether it's Hadrian of the Romans, whether it's Haman of the ancient Israel story of Esther, who wanted to exterminate all the Jews, or Hitler himself. They were all wiped out. Why? Because if you curse Israel, you're going to be cursed. Now, by the way, Israel's not, angelic. They've not done everything perfectly. They've made horrible mistakes. I'm not saying they're perfect people or doing everything right, but they're just blessed by God, whether you like it or not. If you're going to curse Israel, that's why I do concern myself with the politics of the United States as it relates to Israel. If we're blessing Israel, we're going to be blessed. But as soon as our presidents start cursing Israel, which we have done, we've dabbled with, we're going to be cursed as a nation. It's as much math as 1 + 1 = 2. It's just the way it goes. Now, again, so the protection is so important to understand. By the way, the protection of God for Israel has been amazing. When they became a nation, they're just this little speck. The world would have you think this giant Israel. In fact, I heard Wolf Blitzer once refer on CNN. He said, the Goliath here is Israel, and the poor Palestinians are the David. Like, you got your mix up. The Palestinians were the Philistines. That was Goliath. And Israel's this big, monstrous, horrible nation that's oppressing all the Arab nations. That's not true. Israel's been outnumbered virtually all the wars they've fought, from the War of Independence and onward. It just so happens Israel's very smart and technologically savvy, but they're not the giant. If you take all the Arab nations surrounding Israel, all the Muslim nations, let's just pretend this American football field, 100 yards and then the extra 20 yards of the end zone. If you were to take this and say, this represents all the Arab lands in that region of the world, how much of it is Israel? Is it half? Does Israel take half of it? Because they're the big, mean Israel fighting all these Arab, poor little tiny Arab nations. Not half. Is it a quarter? Is it from the 20-yard line back? Nope. If you mark Israel on a world map of the property amount that Israel has, it's 1 square foot of this football field. 12 inches by 12 inches. That's the nation Israel. And yet the whole world's freaking out. Ah, they're not letting Arabs live in their nation. Remember, Palestinians today are Arabs from Jordan. Notice the Jordanians don't want their own people, the Palestinians. And Egypt doesn't want, which Arabs, Egyptians aren't technically Arabs, but the Egyptians don't want the Palestinians. The Muslim believing people don't want, nobody wants the Palestinians, but they say you must keep them in Israel. Trump kind of called the world's bluff on that one, by the way, which has been kind of funny to watch. Israel's not the Goliath here. They're this little tiny speck in a sea of Arab nations. That's why, for example, the Six-Day War was so amazing. Israel was outgunned, outnumbered. In the 1967 Six-Day War, it was a three-front war. Egypt, Syria, Iraq, and Jordan all attacked Israel. 264,000 Jewish soldiers and reservists versus 524,000 Arab professional soldiers. The Israelis' tanks were outnumbered 2-1. Their aircraft was outnumbered 3-1. There were miraculous things that gave Israel victory on this Six-Day War. Like, for example, one Israeli tank brigade, 12 tanks made their way to the Sinai with the Egyptians, but the Egyptians surrendered, the commander, because he thought he saw hundreds of tanks, but then he realized later it was a mirage, and he surrendered because he thought they had hundreds of tanks, but they only had 12. Another one, mistakenly, Jordanian front, they mistakenly welcomed Israeli tanks into a Shechem area on the third day of the Six-Day War due to faulty communication. They thought they were Iraqi tanks that they were letting in, but they were Israeli. Another one, along a Jordanian foxhole, an Israeli accidentally fell into an enemy foxhole. Panicked, he began to shoot and cause confusion with the Syrian soldiers that were there. Panicked, he began to shoot. The other Israeli soldiers saw this and thought, what an act of bravery. So they all dove in and helped him, and they destroyed that whole Syrian platoon. It was a miraculous level battle. I could go on and on. In this war, the jets were outnumbering in one air battle, there were only 5 to 6 Israeli jets against 70 Syrian jets in the Six-Day War. One Israeli jet went down from mechanical failure, but he ejected out safely. But of the Syrian jets, they were completely destroyed by the 4 other remaining Israeli jets. It was like biblically proportioned battle. Why is this? Because Israel's so awesome? No, because if you curse Israel, you're going to be cursed, and God says, I will protect you and bless you. By the way, after that air battle, we started being curious. How are the Israelis using our airplanes that we sold them, our outdated airplanes, against more modern aircraft, and why are they more victorious? And our military commander started investigating. Well, the Jews said, well, we'll work with you, but we'll reveal our technology that we've installed in your aircraft. And I said, okay. And they were picturing some like new sonar, radar, some huge technological thing. What they installed were rear view mirrors for their pilots to look behind them instead of just trusting on their instruments. A little rear view mirror. In fact, they still do that when we sell them F-15Es, they still install a little rear view mirror on their Israeli jet to this day. I'm told by one of our pilots, military pilots in 8th Greek, that we have a jet, I don't remember which one, where we have put a circumference of a mirror around the whole top part of the hatch. So we're learning from the Israelis. But in the Six-Day War, the Jews took all kinds of land in their own defense. The West Bank, the Gaza Strip, the Golan Heights, the Sinai Peninsula, before and after. By the way, in the green picture on the left, the narrowest place of Israel there by Tel Aviv was 9 miles wide. Hard to defend a 9-mile strip of land. After the Six-Day War, they took the West Bank and they kept it for defensive purposes. They call them occupiers there, but I think that's a bunch of propaganda. So during the Six-Day War, Israel captured Sinai Desert, Gaza Strip, West Bank, Golan Heights. It's been controversial ever since. Now, if you know, does anybody know, why did the Israelis give away the Sinai Peninsula back to Egypt? Anybody? Yeah, land for peace. If you all leave us alone, you Arabs, we'll give this land back to Egypt. Now, I've been to the Sinai Peninsula. I've done some scuba diving right there in the Red Sea. In the Sinai Peninsula. It's like some of the most beautiful tropical waters. It's beautiful. I like the Sinai Peninsula. But Israel gave that up to the Egyptians, land for peace. They also gave up the Gaza Strip back during Ariel Sharon's prime minister or presidency, land for peace. Has that ever worked out for the Jews? You see, the Arabs aren't interested in peace. They just want the Jews to be gone. They don't care about a two-state solution. They've rejected it every time. So with all that said, you know, we have to remember that God has a plan for Israel, and nations are going to come against Israel. You could be an American saying, death to Israel. You're going to lose. God is going to protect his people. The Bible says he's got an everlasting covenant with the Jews. And if you want to be on the right side of the future, you got to stay with God's promise. Deuteronomy chapter 33, 29. It says, "Happy art thou, O Israel, who is like thee, O people, saved by the Lord, the shield of thy help. And who is the sword of thy excellency?" That's speaking of the Lord. "I'm your sword, Israel," God says. "And thine enemies shall be found liars unto thee, and thou shalt tread upon their high places." God has kept his promise to protect Israel. And then fifthly, purpose. He gives them a purpose to be a blessing to all the nations. Now, obviously, Jesus is the biggest blessing the Jews have brought to the world. I'll get to that in a second. But have the Jews been a blessing in addition to other things? Like, for example, this year alone, in 2025, did you know that 4 out of the 6 Nobel Prizes that were given this year, 4 of the 6 were Jews? And that's not unusual. In physics, economics, literature, and medicine, the Jews won the Nobel Prize. Today, nearly a quarter, that's 22.5% of all Nobel laureates are Jewish. You say, well, that's good for them. But do you understand the population of the Jews in the world is 0.2? 0.2 of the population is Jewish. Meanwhile, a quarter of them are all the Nobel Prize winners in science and in physics and economics and literature and medicine. This is the Jews being a blessing. They've invented more medicine. They've invented more cures. Chemotherapy was invented by Jews. You might think, well, that's not a very good thing. Well, it saved some lives. And the Jews are, we have them to think whether it's the arts, comedy, like we could go on and on and say how the Jews have served a purpose of being a blessing to the nations. Isn't it something that the people have brought more invention, science, and amazing blessing to people are some of the most hated people in the world? Isn't that something? That speaks of humanity right there. But the greatest blessing was not as much the purpose of stuff, but I'm going to put this as number 5, a person. That is Jesus Christ. Jesus was a Jew. He's the Messiah of the Jews. But the Messiah that would come, that's why God said, "Abraham, from you, all the nations of the world will be blessed." Why? Because Jesus, the Messiah, would come and die for the sins of the world. If you're a sinner, which you are, and you're doomed for hell, which we all have been, good news. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, a Jewish Messiah, Jesus, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. This is how in Genesis 12:3, "And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed." And so as it turns out, Jesus, the son of David, the king of Israel, he's the rightful heir to the throne. And the Bible says, you say, well, Brett, if he's the king of kings, then why did he die? Well, he rose again. And the Bible says he's coming back. And when is Jesus going to come back? It's when Israel's going to be hanging by a thread, when all the nations turn their warfare toward Israel. And just when you're going to be saying, "Pastor Brett, you were wrong. Look at Israel's about to go down. The whole world is against Israel." Well, don't forget this part. When that happens, as they gather to battle against Israel, that's when Jesus is going to come, his second coming. And he's going to save Israel, destroy all the nations of the world that are against Israel. And he's going to come and rule and reign in this world. This is what the Bible says. So you say, well, Brett, how does this apply to me? So you gave us a boring history lesson and talking about Israel. It applies to you because I believe not only the nations that are going to curse Israel are going to be cursed, but blessed are the people whose God is the Lord. And the Bible says that, you know, I was glad when they say, let's go into the house of the Lord in Jerusalem. And then it says, you know, for those who love Israel, they will prosper that love thee. We're told in the Bible as Christians to love Israel. We don't love what they do. We don't love all their actions. They're not a perfect nation, but they still are God's chosen people. And he says the Lord will prosper those who love Israel. So there's a real practical part of this. When Paul says, what advantage is the Jew? And he says, much in every way. Like, don't chalk off the Jews. And it's funny because he spends these 4 verses talking about it. And then he's going to spend Romans 9, 10, and 11, 3 chapters to articulate that even further. Look at verse 9 of this same chapter. It says, what then? Are we better than they? The answer is no. We're not better. He says, no, in no wise, for we have before prove both Jews and Gentiles that they're all under sin. We're all sinners. We all need a savior, whether you're a Jew or a Gentile. So not only does it mean you're supposed to support Israel because they're God's chosen people, but also to recognize you need salvation from your sin. And thank the Lord, it's through the Jews and God's people brought the Jews, through the Jews, Jesus the Messiah. You gotta accept him, you gotta believe in him. It's so hypocritical to say, well, I believe in Jesus the Jew, but God's done with the Jews, and the Jews have no more future in history, God's chalked them off. That's not really reading your Bible carefully. Don't be duped, the narrative is goofball. And there's a lot of people out there pushing this today. Don't be sucked into that. Read your Bible carefully. I go into that because on Wednesday night, we're gonna kind of leave this topic and go into more of the doctrines of Jesus Christ, which are gonna be important. But before we got into that, we had to kind of tackle this. Is God done with the Jew? Definitely not. May the Lord give us wisdom in Jesus' name. Lord, as we consider your plan for your people, I think of all the things that I have talked about, I'm really happy, Lord, that you have chosen not to forsake your people, the Jews. You made an everlasting covenant to them. And if you did break off that covenant and break that promise, that would make you a liar. And also, Lord, if you broke off your covenant with them, what keeps you from breaking off your covenant with me? Lord, forgive people that come to that conclusion that you would be a liar and break your promise to the people of Israel. But it gives me great comfort, Lord, because I know your promises are true in Christ. Yea and amen. Everything that you've promised in your word is gonna come to pass. So you haven't bailed on the Jewish people and you also won't bail on us. We thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness. Help us to remember your faithfulness. Give us the right worldview as it relates to the nation Israel. May America not make mistakes in how we treat Israel. I pray for our president and our leaders that we wouldn't turn our backs on Israel. But your will be done. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.